It is Pastoral Appreciation Month, and everything I'm about to say was not previously planned or asked, requested that we talk about it, but it very much falls in this idea. And the question I'd like to turn around and talk about you and your life first, and here's the question I want to ask you. Have you ever received too much encouragement? Raise your hand if you've ever received too much encouragement. I'm not talking about flattery. I'm talking about ones that hit the mark. I don't know of anybody that's ever been appreciated too much. And in the last few months, we can certainly see the need for encouragement when there's so much discouragement going around. One of the things that I pride myself on is I have a nonprofit upstairs. Thanks to you guys, I'm able to office here. My focus is to provide basically encouragement to startups, to new ministries, to these people that have gotten God-sized dreams and long to see His kingdom come to a particular group. And one of the things I really love is encouragement. But when it came to mid-March and COVID hit, I, like many of you, was full of discouragement. The phone quit ringing. No one seemed to want to talk. I'm sitting there thinking and looking at the small cushion that we have in our little checkbook. And sure enough, within a month, it was gone. And then started skipping paychecks. And then I walked down the hall upstairs to my box. And here's a check from Fellowship Raleigh, unsolicited, just to me and all the Christian ministries upstairs saying, hey, keep up the good work. And I thought to myself, now what landlord is crazy enough to do? It was basically about 4 months worth of rent. And here I am just staring at it. And I just said, thank you, Lord. If Jesus had come himself down that hallway to me and said, I love you, keep up the work. It couldn't have been much better than that. And I want to thank you for the support and encouragement. And sure enough, that was just one of many things happened. And then it came about June 1st, and the phone rang off the hook as all these ministries finally realized I can't find the answers I'm looking for on whatever web search that I'm looking for. I really need the Holy Spirit to lead me through this time. And so we worked on we went to overload. You know, a lot of times that encouragement comes to us in the most desperate times. And that's what we find with Paul today. If you have your Bibles or your apps, open up to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Today we're going to cover verses 15 through 18. And while you're turning, while you're opening up there, I want to just highlight one particular verse you all covered that very much ties in or today illustrates what's going on, what Paul is saying to Timothy. He says this in verse 8 while you're turning. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And then he explains the gospel. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purposes and grace, which he gave us in Christ before Christ Jesus before the ages began. Now you got to remember, as Paul's writing this, here is a gentleman that went from the outcast position of being a persecutor of the church to being brought into an honored apostleship that he started tons of churches. And some of the main places he started was in present-day Turkey, which is at the time they called Asia Minor. And he has started all these churches. He has, like, told all these people about Jesus. And then in light of that, he writes here in verse 15 through 18. I'm kind of a traditionalist in this. If you would, in honor of God and his word, would you please stand? I would love to just receive this and put this in proper authority in our bodies to reflect that. You're aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes, May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not afraid, shamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know well all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at a man's life 2,000 years ago that sometimes can feel very remote, and we look at the tragedy of being left by faithful, formerly faithful friends, and to find so much unfaithfulness as he sits in prison, help us remember that today all around us are people that have been left, people that are lonely. Help us remember our pastors and their times in the last 6 months where person after person has decided to step away for whatever reason. Father, we pray also for the people in this room that are hit with loneliness, that desperately need encouragement, and we pray that we would receive that through your scripture today. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat, please. So here's the main idea of what I just read. Here's the main idea of the text. That while the unfaithful left Paul, he wanted God to be merciful to his faithful friend. Okay? It's real simple. While the unfaithful left Paul, he wanted God, Paul, that is, Paul wanted God to be merciful to his faithful friend. And today we're going to talk about verse 15, which describes this church hurt. And then we're going to cover the remaining verses, 16 through 18, which talks about how the church brings healing, how relationships in the church can hurt so bad, and how relationships in the church can build up and encourage so much. So one of the questions that's brought up is, why are people in Asia ashamed of Paul? Why are these two gentlemen that he flat out names in an albeit private letter, Phygellus and Hermogenes, why? Now, I doubt it's because they woke up and said, I'm done with Paul. Like, I'm out of here. I'm ready to be unfaithful. I mean, nobody ever thinks that way, right? Nobody ever just decides to ditch somebody without reason. Well, there was a couple reasons I think is pretty prevalent as you really look at the context of what's going on. And y'all covered one at least already. And that is, there's a lot of persecution going on. The Emperor Nero has unleashed persecution like never seen before in the church. And for these gentlemen or anybody to come pursue Paul, who's sitting in a prison in Rome, the capital, right in the same town where the emperor is that's persecuting so much, they would risk their lives to spend time with him. So this functionally was solitary confinement, with the exception of this one gentleman that we're going to mention in a minute, and later on we learn the writer of the Gospel of Luke himself. People are turned away from Paul, and part of it is because they would have to risk their life to keep going and pursuing this relationship. But there's a second one, and him talking about this shame or people being ashamed of him brings up the fact that what was starting to settle in was an honor and shame culture or mindset in the church. We honor those who get it right. We shame those who are no longer getting it right. People were ashamed that their hero was in chains. It was not enough for Paul to be faithful. He had been a hero, and now he was so human. And it's hard for us, too, to see our heroes become human, isn't it? I mean, we still have this same honor and shame mindset. We have it with politics. We have it with our celebrities, certainly. We have it with our companies. We have it in our families. There is often times of this is the family honor system, and this one person is not cooperating with that. So we distance ourselves from them. We're ashamed of them. We're ashamed of their story. And we say, you don't functionally belong here. While we might say you're still family, we don't really fully always mean it. We mean you're kind of, like you're driving me nuts. And so what we do is we distance ourselves from that. You know, I think in the church, it often starts with a really good expectation and a right expectation, but it turns into something else. We often start coming to church expecting that God would do extraordinary things to ordinary people. Now, when God does do extraordinary things to ordinary people, those ordinary people become leaders. And then our expectation of those leaders in time is great leaders do extraordinary things for God. And it starts to create this honor and shame culture. And we only find it out when this great leader becomes so human. When this hero becomes just a regular person. As long as that hero, as long as that leader stays in the place of honor and meets our expectations, we will honor them. But on the other hand, when they fall apart or they have a season where they're not doing so well, even if they're being faithful to the gospel or faithful to God, we'll still say, yeah, I don't know if you've got it anymore. And there's this subtle shame that happens. Now, one way that we see this a lot is through the heroes that we have, that we watch on YouTube, or that the authors that we're reading. And it could be in the Christian world, or it could be totally in other spheres that are not. In the Christian world, I think that we want these, what this one gentleman writes and describes a hero pastor. Steve DeWitt wrote on a blog post that came out earlier this month on the Gospel Coalition, why listen to your normal pastor when you can sit at the streaming feet of a hero pastor? You'll never have a disagreement with a hero pastor about ministry direction. There will be no weird and relational moments to forgive. He never disappoints by failing to show up in your crisis. In short, the hero pastor never fails you. It's like a weird online dating experience where neither party knows the other, but both are infatuated. That pastor is infatuated with that camera, and you're infatuated with those awesome words that he keeps saying that he presents so well in that camera. You know, I think we have a celebrity problem. I have one pastor I've been coaching that is so happy to be leaving his church as a lead pastor. About two weeks ago, he said to me when I was walking out here, talking to him on the phone in the parking lot, he said, I was telling my wife, I told her for years, if you're quick to fall in love with me, you'll be quick to fall out of love with me. And he's right. They went from 50 to 450 in 4 years. And then when COVID hit, and they did have some staff issues, part of it was completely unrelated and fixable, more and more was put on him and the decisions that were made to open, to not to open, to all these different things. His staff then kind of had a revolt, and he literally, on his resignation, had all the staff, 9 out of 12 that had quit, stand in the back of the room, showed up, and started yelling and shaming him. After all these years of faithful service, he's like, I am so happy to be leaving as a pastor. He said, I cannot wait to step out of this honor and shame culture that I started, that is now running me, that I launched, but now it's been full of unfaithfulness and from people that were just previously very faithful friends. You know, the stats are that 65% of pastors say they cannot meet their church's expectations. 58% of pastors feel they do not have any good, true friends. These stats are from the Francis Schaeffer Institute in 2016. Many pastors leave the ministry drained and empty. Many of them continue in the ministry drained and empty. And yet we do expect them in our mindset to continue to give, give, give when there's often so little going in. Now, like I said, nobody ever prompted me. I'm just talking about Paul. I'm just talking about what happened and how we see this today. But let's just be honest with all of us. We don't necessarily all understand the unique role the pastors have. We don't understand the unique role that the ER department at Wake Med deals with. We don't know some of these unique roles and leadership positions all around our city and our country because we've never had them before. But we understand what it's like to be left. We understand what it's like to be lonely. We understand what it's like to be deserted by a faithful friend. Cigna Healthcare does a survey every year that I keep watch up where they're watching loneliness in their members. And they survey every year all of the people that are on their health plans, and they usually get between 10 and 20,000 respondents. It's a huge sample. In 2018, 54% of the respondents said, "I feel lonely." In 2019, it jumped 7 percentage points to 61%. And this was before COVID. So loneliness is an epidemic. They asked how many of you would just say you're socially isolated. In 2018, it was 42%. In 2019, it was 49%. Socially isolated. When I quit being a pastor about 5 years ago in a church and just started spending my time full-time helping other pastors and other ministry leaders start their new causes, I stepped away from a church that I had been a part of. And I had been in church ministry in really well-connected spheres for 20 years. And then my family, I said to my wife, "You haven't picked a church in 20 years? Pick one." She's like, "Great, I will, but I'll take a year to pick it." And little did we know, we needed a year. Because we would go to church after church. We went to about 5 total over the course of the year and would go about 4 or 5 weeks straight and really give it a shot. Most of them, one of them that we just loved, like, "This is awesome." But nobody would come and put their hand out and say, "Hi, what's your name?" People would not initiate. And then I was also adding and living in a new job, which I love, but was solo and just dealing remotely with people everywhere. And I was struck, like the summer heat, with loneliness that I had not felt since I was in college. Just struck. And then as I started talking to more people, I realized this is the water that happens when you're not connected in a church. This is the water that happens when you don't have really good trusted friends. This is the world that we live in. It's a lonely place. Well, that loneliness often can turn into shame if we've been left by a faithful friend. He's talking about how those are ashamed of his chains. He never says that he's in shame or he feels shame. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But it's important to understand what these feelings are, what shame is, and how that relates. A good way to do that is to contrast it with guilt. We usually understand guilt well. Usually, shame and guilt go together. In this passage, not so much, at least with Paul. Certainly, there's two guilty parties, Phygellus and Hermogenes, for leaving their friend when they most need it. But it's good to differentiate these two, and I think it's helpful for that. In a book I've been reading that's great called The Care of Souls by Harold Sinkbell, he says this: guilt is committed, shame is suffered. Guilt has to do with behavior, while shame is a matter of identity. Guilt is tied to the sinful things I've done. Shame is the continuous experience of utter remorse of who I am. A person who experiences shame has an abiding sense of failure and self-disgust. He describes shame some more. Shame runs away and hides. It seeks shelter from God rather than in God. Instead of delighting in God's company, as they usually did, Adam and Eve hid when he approached them. That's the way shame works. It cripples and shrivels the soul, burdening the heart with intense and overpowering sense of disgrace and dishonor. Listen, shame strips body and soul of all their glory, leaving people feeling naked and afraid before God. I'd like to use this illustration. Shame will often make you feel spent and empty. And let's just assume this is your life, this little carafe. And let's just assume the water in this carafe basically shows all the love that's been poured into you. Well, often what happens to us when we hit a time when we are left by someone else, we've got to still find a way to love them even though nothing's going in us, right? And a lot of times then you add on the other responsibilities that we have, that we have to love our coworker, we have to love our kids and our roommates, we have to do this. And after a while, what can happen is if we don't have much going in, basically we are spent, right? And then we can feel the vacuum. In loneliness, you feel the vacuum of friendship and relationship. You could feel that. And there's a couple ways that we go about dealing with this loneliness and with this shame. First of all, is we just go around looking for somebody to fill us or someone to fill us. We're saying, please. Sometimes it's very shallow things, like, you know, we're looking for enjoyment of joy that we get from watching our favorite show on TV, but really we're looking for someone to fill us. It could be food, it could be social media, and how many likes, and we think if we get enough likes, then we're going to be, you know, say something fun or cute, you know, we're going to get a little bit poured into us. And honestly, sometimes we do get a little bit poured into us, but it's too shallow to make a difference. You know, other times what can happen is we can look to relationships. And I love my wife, and I love her so much, it's a problem. You know, I joked with her 2 days ago about, like, yeah, if I could, I'd follow her around the school where she teaches like a puppy. And she said, oh, that's attractive, you know? But that's what I could do. I could say, fill me. And so we are constantly looking for someone or something to fill us. Often what happens, though, when we are betrayed or deserted, we say, no more. No more am I going to let anybody in. And we put a lid on our lives. And we decide, I'm not going to trust other people anymore. We decide to isolate ourselves. Not consciously, but that's what we do. Of course, when we do this, what the people that we live with, the people that we work with, the people that we go to church with and play with, this is what they get. When you get an isolated person, it's going to automatically, at least in regard to this person, make people around you isolated from you. And so isolation spreads to further isolation. Listen, the only way to deal with it is you have to stay open. So you have to be vulnerable. There's no way around this. You could say, I'll never be betrayed again, but you have to open up. C.S. Lewis writes this, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure you keep it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket of the coffin of your own selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. What I love about Paul here is while he's being left, he's honest about the loneliness, but he never takes on the shame. Paul is honest about the hurt, but he's not ruled by the shame. What does he do? He names these guys to a trusted friend. He grieves it. He opens up. And to deal with shame, I think that's a good principle for us. We need to name it, grieve it, and open your soul up to God and a trusted friend. Name it, grieve it, open up your soul to God and a trusted friend. How many of us will say, why open up to a trusted friend? Why can't I just open up to God? Well, you certainly need to open up to God. But whenever you deal with hurt alone and you've got the top on, you are covering your shame. It's called trauma. There's one psychologist named Robert Sturlow that says trauma is when severe emotional pain cannot find a relational home in which it can be held. You need trusted friends to keep shame from turning into unhealed trauma, and that's what Paul gets. That's what he gets. in the second half, verses 16 through 18 again. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he is often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know well all the service he rendered at Ephesus. So we've dealt enough with hurt. Let's talk about the healing and how Christ-like Christians bring it. Now, this guy, we don't know a lot about. What we do know is he was a faithful servant in Ephesus, and now he's come to Rome, and he is looking for Paul. He is risking his life. The word earnestly is there. It's almost like when he found out where he was in prison, that he pursued him all the more, that he was willing to throw his life into Paul at no matter any risk to him. He searched and found him, and that's what we want. We want people, even when we're in shame, even when we're starting to close off, we want people to come after us, to search and to find us, to look high and low and meet us in our loneliness. And most of all, he said he refreshed my soul. He said refresh me. The word soul is in this Greek word. So it's more than just giving him Gatorade. It is refreshing his soul. Okay, he refreshed my soul. And then the implication is here that he did it many times. He said he often refreshed me. He did it again and again and again. Don't you see, Onesiphorus was just like Christ, who was God, but left it all to come towards us. And who in his ministry did he go after? He went after the outcast. He went after those that were in shame. The adulterers, the tax collectors, the extortionists, these people that you and I would say, they do not belong. And he brought them and honored them with parties, with celebrations. He honored them with his presence, with his words, with his grace, with the call for repentance, and parties and caring for him with hospitality. That's what Christ is. And then we realize that we are all outcasts. Right? That we all are in shame, like Adam and Eve, trying to cover up our sin, trying to cover up the sin that's been done against us. And then what happened is Christ took our shame and died on the cross. In fact, Hebrews 12 describes it as he despised the shame. Why? For the joy set before him, because he knew that the result of this was killing guilt and shame forever, so that life and forgiveness and grace and mercy could be given again and again and again. He could refresh our souls. And sure enough, everybody that believes that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sins and rose from the grave gets the Holy Spirit that is continually, daily, hourly, minute by minute, pouring and refreshing the good news, the grace of God into your souls. Jesus gave us honor. It was a gift. It was bestowed. We didn't become a hero. We were actually a villain. But he brought us to the place of honor. And that's why God uses Christ-like Christians, listen, to heal by seeking, finding, and refreshing those that are hurt. That's your role and that's mine. Now, a lot of times when we can get to, let's go back to pastors here, we can expect your job is to initiate towards me. Now, where is that? Where do we get that idea? Well, we get that idea because that's what my heroes do. We have an honor and shame mindset. But see, what happened here is this guy, average Joe, that was a servant before, faithful in the past, continues to be faithful at a next level. He initiates towards the pastor. And he says, I'm going after you. Why? Not in proportion to how much your leader or your pastor or your friend gives you, but in proportion to how much initiative has come from God to you. So a lot of times we say, hey, this is kind of awkward relationally, and I don't know, I've reached out, I've called them four times, they've called me once. And what we're doing is we're comparing with each other rather than saying, hold on a second, I have second by second of initiative, of love coming from God. I'm going to measure my relationships, not in terms of the faithfulness of other people, but in the faithfulness of God. And that's what Paul does. The cool thing about Onesiphorus is he got a real pastor back. Right? Look what Paul says back. Paul wants the people around him to get mercy, his household. He wants them to receive mercy now. And then he talks about Onesiphorus, and he says, I want him to get mercy at the future judgment day. Some people think he may have passed away. We don't know. But what's happening is this pastor starts to pastor not just this gentleman back, but everybody that lives with him, everybody that's around him. It emboldens Paul to be a pastor and to long for mercy, to beg from it from God. Mercy is this attitude of compassion and gratitude. It's an attitude of compassion towards what other people lack and gratitude towards what I have. And what he's saying is whatever this gentleman is lacking, maybe safety at minimum, he says, God, have compassion on this. And give him what he's lacking. He's asking for mercy. Because listen, this is what he's basically, Paul's showing us, and that we're learning also from the mercy that was given to Paul, is that mercy replaces shame with honor. It's called grace. Mercy replaces shame with honor. You know, I'll never forget 5 years ago when I left the church that I was at. I had moved my family to Raleigh. And the church, within 2 months, I realized this is not going to work out. I remember telling my wife once, hey, this is not working out. It was like 2 months in. And she said, that's offensive. My wife, I already made the point. She's awesome. But she was right. And about a year later, I stepped away and started doing what I'm doing now full time. And I felt this overall sense of shame everywhere I went. I felt in shame because this job didn't work out, because I had moved my entire family out of a place where we had really good roots. I was very, very lonely, as already mentioned. And I realized that I had put a lid on myself. I had decided that my mistakes had made me a mistake. I decided that to feel the shame, I wasn't going to trust other people. Now, I didn't consciously think that, but I started noticing that. And then I realized, hold on, my own opinion, my own thought of myself is in authority over me. And like, that's what's running my life. And I had a friend of mine start pursuing me. He's now the chairman of my board. And he just pursued and pursued and pursued. And he and others brought up Galatians 1:10. Paul says, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were not trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is what he's saying is, approval. Either other people's disapproval of me or my own disapproval of myself is not in authority over me. The gospel that I received from Jesus Christ is in authority over me. And so I had to go around and saying, Lord, first of all, I feel shame. I'm going to name it. I'm going to grieve it. But I'm opening myself up to you and your word, which is in authority over me, and you give me grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. I realized I'm not in a place of shame. I'm in the place of honor because of everything that God has given me. What's interesting about Paul here is he never takes that shame on himself because he continues to serve the living God. The culture, the honor and shame culture that's heading his way, it bounces off of him because he's under the authority of honor, of the one that says, I brought you here. I love you. I will be faithful to you no matter what. Trust in me. Trust in me. Trust in me. All right, so let's wrap up. What will you do? Now, maybe you need to apply this to one of your pastors, okay? Maybe you need to apply it to one of the pastors. You need to encourage them. You need to refresh them. You need to initiate it. Maybe you need to initiate with other people here in the room, people you've never seen before. Stick out, I guess, your elbow and greet them. Make them feel at home. Introduce them to others. Maybe you need to apply this in several ways. And the way I would work on this is think about who in this passage do you most identify with? Do you identify with Paul, who's been left? Are you feeling what Paul may have been tempted to but never got all the way to, a sense of shame because of this? Well, name it, grieve it, and open up. Are you like Phygellus and Hermogenes, and you're also feeling guilt because you've left somebody and you made a mountain out of a molehill, or they were their hero, that hero became human, or they did not meet your expectations and you left them? Listen, you know, own up. Own up. Go back to them. Ask them to forgive you and seek to make it right. Reconcile. It can be rekindled again many times. At least as far as it concerns you, be at peace with others. You can't control what they do back, but you can control what you do to them. You give initiative to love, not in proportion to what they've given you, but in proportion to what Christ has given you, which is infinite. Or you might feel like Onesiphorus. You actually have time available. Listen, seek, find, and refresh. Seek, find, and refresh. Initiate. Pursue. The main question I want to ask, and I'd like you to answer before we wrap up today, is who can you encourage today? Who? Put a name by it. Decide how they need encouragement. Make your words or your actions count. Who can you encourage today? You know, in case you think, I've got this, I could do this, all I got to decide is to apply this and encourage someone today, I've got this, I want to be careful here. You need faithful love poured into you, right? You can only give what you have. You can only give what you've been given. And you have an endless flow of love pouring on you. Christ, after all, is the ultimate faithful friend who seeks, refreshes, honors us, who removes our shame and replaces it with honor. And this is really what's going on in this passage, is if this is Paul, and this is Onesiphorus that is pouring into him, that is refreshing him again and again, what's happening is Paul is now turning around and doing what? Doing that to Timothy. He's pouring into Timothy, right? And as that love continues to be replenished, he turns around and continues to give it. And so you need to be open and honest about the source of refreshment, about the faithfulness, love of the Lord. Paul doesn't turn into shame or bitterness because he knows God's love is enough. And his refreshment overflows into Timothy. You're going to talk about that some more next week. God uses Christ-like Christians to heal by seeking, finding, and refreshing those that are hurt. It's what we do. And so today, I want you to answer the question, who can you encourage today? Let us pray.